so new sixth graders, I just want to say welcome again. We're so excited for you. I know that many of the youth staff here have been praying for you. Actually, all of us have been praying for you. And we're really excited for you to be with us. If you're a returning seventh grader or eighth grader, or even a brand new seventh grader or eighth grader, we're also really excited for you. I mean, think about it. A whole year has passed since last fall. Like, you seventh graders, do you remember being brand new sixth graders? How new everything was, how small you were, oh, I remember that at least, how maybe scary youth group was. So a whole year has passed since then, and we're also really thankful that you're here. Eighth graders, you guys are like the big dogs on the block. Don't act too big, okay? We're really thankful for your experience, and you guys are here too. Lastly, hello to parents. It's another year of school, of craziness, of orientations, and all the things that happen. Trials and triumphs, highs and lows, and everything in between. The youth staff, and I'm really thankful to partner with you to give Christ to your kids and to have them grow in their faith. We pray for you constantly, and we ask that you pray for us as well. And may God be pleased to use really weak and definitely imperfect vessels to do great things for these youth. Our sermon comes from one verse today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians is a letter of the New Testament, so you can use the table of contents if you can't find it. It's pretty small. But if you don't have a Bible or you can't find it, that's okay. The verse is on your paper. The verse is on your paper as well. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I'll give you a little time to get there, then I'll read the verse for us, and then I'll pray. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for all of the people here today. And we are eager, Lord, to see how you'll use this night and the rest of the school year to bless them, to change them, to challenge us toward put Christ on display. We ask that you show us Jesus tonight through your spirit, through your word, and through your people, that we would see him and love him for all that he is. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, practically every year, we had to do this project on what do you want to do when you grow up? Everyone want to talk about, right? What do you want to be? What do you want to do when you grow up? In kindergarten, I'm pretty sure I wanted to be like a firefighter or policeman like every other boy in kindergarten. By fourth grade, I had won some award by writing like a novel about wizards. And I imagined myself wanting to be a writer. In high school, I changed my mind and my goal was to be a physics professor. I am now none of those things. Neither are a fireman, firefighter, novelist or professor. And strangely, no one asks me anymore what I want to be when I grow up. I'm not sure why. But there's no better place to talk about growing up than a youth group. You're growing, obviously, but shockingly, you're actually almost grown. You enter youth group as like, what, 11-year-old, maybe a 10-year-old, and by the time you leave, in just 7 years, you emerge as a young adult. In other words, in youth group, you begin to become the person you'll be for the rest of your life. This is what it means to grow up. Every single day of your life, every trip around the sun, every new school, every new era, you're getting closer and closer and closer to being grown. What do you want to be when you grow up? Typically, when we think about that question, we think about jobs, right? But let's expand that question just a little bit. What do you want to be maybe when you finish youth group? Maybe a dog owner. Maybe a Warriors fan. Maybe an ice cream lover. What about growing to be a kind friend? Or a budding cook? Or an awesome babysitter? Or maybe growing to be a VBS volunteer? Or a committed Bible reader? Or a welcoming small group member at youth group? And when you look beyond just youth group to maybe young adulthood, what do you want to be when you're grown? What about a committed church member, a children's ministry teacher, maybe even a youth group leader, you know, just saying. What about a happy single person, or a faithful spouse, or a loving mother, or a kind father? Or about when you're, you know, even older than that, a wise grandpa, or a gracious grandma, or a godly Christian, all the way until your death? Beyond just a job, beyond a career, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of person do you want to be? And maybe for middle school, you're like, I don't know, man, I'm like 12. Okay, that's fine. But think about it. Every step you take from now on determines the direction of the rest of your life. It's time to pay attention. You're not a kid anymore. Things matter. Where are you going? What are you growing up into? In our short passage tonight, Paul is talking about growing up, not into a job, not a career, not a position, not to skills, not even a certain stage of life or an age. He's talking about growing up to be like Jesus Christ. You'd call this growing in character, or growing in maturity, or growing in godliness, or even just growing in faith. But basically, you're growing up to be like Jesus Christ, to look, feel, act, and live like him. And that's because you exist to be like Jesus Christ. That's why God has made you. And that's true for everyone in this room, including the parents, the small group leaders, and the youth. Ephesians 5, or Ephesians 4, verse 15, on your paper, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we, that's the church, everyone in the church, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Everyone needs to grow up to be like Christ. Every Christian is growing to be like Christ. But I chose this verse particularly for you, junior hires, because for the first time in your life, your eyes are opening to everything that you could be. At your new school, there are probably dozens of people trying to define what's really cool. There are 1,001 different role models you could choose in your life. Coaches, teachers, leaders. There are 10,000, probably more, social media influencers to like and subscribe to. And what are they all saying? What are they all telling you to do? Grow up and be like me. Be like me, the kid with the right style and the right friends. Be like me, the one who's always having a great time. Be like me, the best athlete on the court. Be like me, the gamer who's mastered your favorite game. Be like me, the up-and-coming K-pop idol. Be like me, the star of the show. Be like me, the center of attention. Be like me, the beloved, the adored. Be like me, the beautiful, the talented, the famous, the popular, the rich, the comfortable, the lavish, the hashtag blessed. The world, and all the people in the world, they cry, be like me. And no matter who you are, how old you are, what you like, or where you're from, you hear that voice. The call to change how you dress, how you talk, how you style your hair, who you hang out with. The pressure to like this thing but not that thing, to support this cause but not that cause, to love fun, entertainment, and easy living and excitement more than Jesus, his church, and his gospel. Now here's the bad news. If you're an average youth kid, naive, clueless, young, unaware, you will obey that call. You'll get pulled this way and that. You'll choose what you know is wrong in order to fit in. You'll compromise what you know is right to try to gain people's approval. And as you live that life and you continue down that path, if God is kind to you, you'll wake up one day and you'll realize, this is not worth it. This is not worth it at all. And you'll ask yourself, maybe in anguish, why did I just listen? Why didn't I listen to that guy at church telling me not to love the world, not to love the things in the world, but instead just to love Jesus? Why didn't I listen? And I would know, because I was that foolish youth. I listened not to the Bible, not to my leaders, but to the world. Dressed like the world, thought like the world, cussed like the world. I loved the world. And it wasn't worth it. Not at all. So my new sixth graders, my sweet seventh graders, my beloved eighth graders, I want you, rather we want you, all the adults in this room, your small group leaders, your parents, and your pastors, your uncles and aunties at church, we want so much more for you than just for Jesus to be some side character in your life. We want you to know him, to love him, to trust him, to obey him, to adore him. We want you to love the God who came to die on a cross to rescue sinners like you. We want you to find your true life in him, not in the world and all the lies that it tells. We want you to grow up to be like Christ more than anything else. But if you set yourself on the path towards loving the world, you will grow up to be like the world. And Jesus will be just some religious name. You know, church will be, oh yeah, that thing you did when you were a kid. All the truth you thought you learned in CM and even in youth group will be wasted and forgotten. Most of my friends I went to youth group with are not Christian, and they don't even go to church at all. I pray that God would save every single one of you. I really do. I got a list of names, and I pray for God to save every single one of you. And I know he can. And of all the 10,000 things I could want you to grow up to be like, I want you to grow up to be like Christ. Part of that's because that's what he deserves. He deserves your life. He deserves your love. But also part of that's just because I want you to be happy. I want you to find joy and peace and life. The happiest people in the world are those who love Christ the most. The happiest people in the world are those who are enjoying the greatest treasure in the whole universe. His name is Jesus Christ. You can be happy in every circumstance, be confident in every storm. You can trust him. That's the life of a godly person or a person like Jesus. Life is good. The question, of course, is, I'm 12 or I'm 10, right? How am I supposed to get from here, wherever I am, to godly, to like Jesus? That seems like so adult, so lofty, so hard, right? Our passage tells us. Look at me again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. First point is to grow up to be like Christ, copy Paul. The first part of the verse says, brothers, join in imitating me. Imitating just means copy, to follow someone's example. In other words, Paul is saying, be like me. Now, that's kind of weird when you think about it. Imagine you go to Pastor Kim, and you're like, I don't know, you're looking for some advice because you're fighting with your younger brother, hypothetically, or you're complaining to your parents, again, hypothetically, and you're like, hey, I need some help. And then Kim turns around and he tells you, oh, you need to be like me. You're kind of weird, right? You're like, I don't know, Pastor Kim, can you say that? Like, am I kind of proud? Like, I don't know if that's very helpful, right? But that's not what Kim would say, and that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, I'm so great, be like me. He clarifies what he means in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, copy me because I copy Christ. Follow me like I follow Christ. Treat me as a role model, as an example of what it means to be a Christian. Because I live for and I look like Jesus. Paul could have written, oh, just be like Jesus, right? I mean, I think everyone here would agree with that. Even the world would agree with that. Jesus taught us to love. Jesus taught us to do good to other people. That's all great. Of course, he did it perfectly. But Paul doesn't say that. He still says, imitate me. Why? It's because we're helplessly hardwired imitators. We cannot help but copy what we see. You all know the name Simon Says, right? I hope you do. You play in the PE, right? Rules are really simple. We might not know who Simon is, but we know how to play his game. You have to follow the leader's instructions, right? You have to do it perfectly. But only when he says the phrase, Simon Says. So Simon says, put your right hand up, right? Simon says, put your left hand out. If you follow a command that Simon did not say, you're out. When you think about it, the game is actually really simple. You do some commands, but not other commands, right? But what makes the game challenging? What makes us mess up? Our incurable impulse towards imitation. We copy what we see. A tricky Simon Says leader will not just give non-Simon commands, right? But he'll actually do those commands that are non-Simon commands. That messes us up, right? I said, okay, Simon says put your right hand over your head. Simon says pat your head with your right hand. Simon says put your left hand out. Now carefully rub your belly with your left hand. If you rub your belly, you're out, right? I can't do it completely, Mike, but you get the point. If I do this fast enough, if I make it contradictory enough, and I do the things I say not to do, you will do it, and I'll get you out. That's how we're hardwired to imitate. We learn everything that way from birth to death. I have one dad at Lighthouse. He told me a story where he has a two-year-old daughter, and they're driving, him and his wife were driving with their daughter up to PV. And they're talking about something, and his wife tells him something, and he goes, oh, what the? And he just gets surprised. And for the rest of the car ride to PV, for 10 solid minutes, the daughter says, what the whole way home, right? She has no idea what she's saying, but she's just copying the sound. She's learning the language called English. That's how we learn. We just copy what people do. How did you learn how to throw a ball? How did you learn how to draw a cat? How did you learn how to do long division? By watching someone else do it first, right? Everything we learn in life, language, math, sports, video games, hobbies, we learn best by imitation. The Christian life is no different. We need examples, not just commands written on a page. We need real life, breathing, real role models of people who follow Christ. That's why God says, imitate Paul. Copy his example. And in many ways, it's really encouraging, right? I could tell you to be like Jesus. But if that's all I said, that'd kind of be like me telling, I don't know, a Little League baseball player, many of you guys are playing in that, and I tell you, oh, if you want to get better, just pitch and hit and field like Shohei Ohtani. No big deal, just do better, right? Just be like Shohei. Or if you're an AAU basketball player, I say, hey, just dribble and pass and shoot like Steph Curry. No big deal. Or if you're a middle school track runner, I say, hey, just run the 100 meter just like Usain Bolt. No big deal, just do better, right? I mean, that's like really discouraging. I'm just me. I'm not that good. I'm not that great. I can't just be like as great as the greatest people in the world. How can I possibly then be like Jesus, the perfect, sinless, unfailing Savior of the world? But Paul, yeah, I know he's an apostle. He's a church planner. I know he's really godly. But Paul, I can relate to him. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am the foremost. I'm the number one sinner. But I receive mercy for this reason, that as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience to me as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. I look at Paul and say, if Jesus could love him and use him, a sinner, the number one sinner, then Jesus can love and use even me. If Paul, the number one sinner, can love and serve Christ like that, I can do the same. Paul's an example of a godly Christian, and he commands that we be like him. And we can actually imagine taking steps towards that. Now, the Philippians, those are people who receive the letter that we call Philippians. They live in the city called Philippi. They actually met Paul before receiving this letter. They saw his life. We can't get into the details today. We'll maybe get into it next week. But Acts 16 tells of how Paul actually came to the city of Philippi. First thing, he comes and he preaches the gospel to a woman named Lydia. She and her whole household become Christians. Then he casts out a demon from a slave girl that was somehow helping her owners get money. Those owners get mad. They beat him up. They throw him into jail. And Paul spends his time in jail, not complaining, not moaning, but praying and singing hymns. While they're praying and singing hymns, an earthquake breaks his bonds open, and instead of escaping as fast as he can, he stays in the jail for a little bit, and the jailer then threatens to take his own life. If he loses the prisoners, he'll get killed, so he's like, might as well get over with it. I'm just going to kill myself. But Paul yells out and says, no. We're still here. He preaches the gospel to that jailer. That jailer gets saved and all of his household. And then when the city tries to come and kick Paul out of town, Paul goes, wait, hold on a second. I've been wrongly imprisoned. I'm a citizen. I'm going to take my sweet time and encourage the church and then go on my way. This is Paul the evangelist. Paul the church planter. Paul the Christ lover. Paul the bold. And Paul the sufferer. He was willing to be beaten up, thrown into jail for the sake of Christ, because the gospel was worth it. I mean, imagine Lydia and the jailer are in the Philippian church. Me, like, I don't know, they're your auntie or your uncle. And they could tell you exactly what Paul was like. We love Paul. I mean, he did this and this and this. Yeah, he was so kind to us. And he loved Jesus well. So you and I should be like him. We should even be willing to suffer like he did because Jesus is worth it. That's the example that Paul set for them. That's the example Paul set. And this is the man who tells you, copy me. Be like me because I copy Christ. Be like me because I copy Christ. I mean, Paul lived totally for Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he's in prison again, and he's facing a possible death sentence this time, but he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul loves others sacrificially. In Philippians 2, chapter 4, 17, he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. Paul has a solid hope of heaven. He says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And finally, Paul is totally content in Jesus. He says, I can be content when I'm happy, or I can be content when I'm rich, when I'm poor, when I'm full, when I'm hungry. Verse chapter 4, verse 13 of Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you had to pick one Christian to copy, one Christian to build your life on, one Christian to try to be like, Paul's a really good choice, right? He's a really awesome, godly man who loved Jesus with his whole heart. But I hear you. I mean, now Paul's starting to sound too high, right? Like, oh, like that's like Otani. That's like Curry. Like, he's not perfect like Jesus, obviously, but he's an apostle. That's why our verse continues. Our verse continues. Look at chapter 3, verse 17 again. Second point, to grow to be like Christ, copy godly people. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes means to pay attention, take notes, study, observe. And those who walk according to the example you have in us are everyday good and godly Christians. Not apostles, not Paul, just normal, good, real life, flesh and blood Christians. Not celebrities, not YouTubers, not pastors, just the ones you see on Sunday. The ones who serve in the nursery. The ones who maybe know you by name and you call auntie and uncle. Can you think of any Christians in your life who can teach you to follow Christ? Can you think of any Christians in your life who are good examples for you? I can. I'm looking about 20 of them right now. Your parents are your primary examples. They're commanded by God to teach you what it means to be a Christian, not just by what they say, but also by what they do. Parents are to be godly and faithful, so they can honestly say to their children, son, imitate me. Daughter, imitate me. Grow up to be like me because I love Jesus Christ. You know more than anyone that your parents are not perfect. But they should still be able to say, I truly love Jesus. So ask for forgiveness of your sins like me. Humble yourself before the word like me. Serve the church sacrificially like me. That's God's design. That's how he's intended for you to get all the love and wisdom you can from your parents. Also, your small group leaders. Their lives are to say to you, read your Bible like me. Pray like me. Trust Jesus like me. I mean, to get really practical, when you come on a Sunday night, pay attention to the leaders. Watch them. They'll teach you how to love God. Observe how they pray, how they sing and worship, how they listen to sermons, how they take notes, how they lead small group, how they listen to you, how they welcome newcomers, how they answer your questions, how they even play games with you. Look how they are eager to help set up for stuff and to clean up from stuff. How they're humble. And above all, how they love Jesus. And they show that love by loving you. Your small group leaders are like the PowerPoint presentations, like the arts and craft demonstrations, the living illustrations of what it means to be a Christian. Learn from them. They're not perfect either. I'm one of them. I'm definitely not perfect. Neither was Paul. But their lives say, look at my life and the way that I demonstrate godliness. In whatever way I live like Christ, in whatever way I've grown to believe and think and feel and act like Jesus, copy me. Now, I know I'm preaching junior hires here, but just a moment to talk to the adults in the room. Can you say that? Can you say that honestly? Be like me as I imitate Christ. These little eyes are watching us. If you were the only book of Christianity that they got to read, your life was the only book of Christianity they got to read, would they see the goodness and glory of Jesus Christ? Philippians 2, chapter 15 says that we are commanded to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Blameless, innocent, without blemish, nothing to hide, shining as beacons of light, pure and holy, clinging to the word of God as our lifeline. We're called to live a life that says Christ is worthy. We're called to live a life that denies the world, the flesh, and the devil, a life that believes with all your heart that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me, that he died for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, and that because of his love, I live. Every breath I have, every word I say, everything I do is because I wholeheartedly love him because he loved me first. That's our calling. I mean, can these little ones look at you and say, that's what a Christian's supposed to look like? We all fall short, yes. But Ephesians chapter 4 says this to all Christians. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So my fellow adults in the room, let's be good and godly examples for Christ's sake, and even for these little ones that God loves. But you know, youth, the call to be godly is not just for adults. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, in your notes, says this. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Now, Paul writes this to Timothy, who's a young pastor, probably in his 40s, but the principle still applies. If you're a youth, if you're young, if you're a middle schooler, you're to be an example. In fact, you are an example to your little siblings, the kids in children's ministry, even your friends from school. The only real question is, what kind of example are you? What kind of example are you? How you talk, what you talk about, what you hate, what you love, what you do. Does your life say, I love Jesus. He's my God, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. I want to be patient like him, kind like him, gentle like him. I want to be selfless and helpful and generous like him. Is that your example? We might all be different ages in this room, but we're not too different. We're all called to be examples. We're all called to pattern our lives after Christ. We're all commanded to grow up into Jesus. And if we're honest, we all fall really short of that example too. That's why you need a Savior from your sins. That's why I need a Savior from my sins. A Savior who conquered sin and death and the grave. A Savior who died on a cross to take our punishment and rose again from the dead to conquer for us, to purchase for us salvation. That's why we grow up into Christ. It's not to make him love us. It's not to earn his favor. But it's because he loved us first. Love drove him to die on the cross. And love drives us to live for him because he died on the cross. Because Christ loved you first, you're to live out what it means to be a Christian, imitating those who imitate Jesus Christ. That's why we live. That's the whole purpose of the church. We're to be transformed to love Jesus and no longer ourselves. Now, just a word, if you're here and you're like, all this Jesus talk, like, this is really weird. My friend just invited me. I have no idea what's going on. I'm really glad you're here. I'm really thankful. Your friend invited you because they care for you. And to be honest, it's kind of scary to invite a friend to a church. And I want to say to you, Jesus is who you need. It's not try to be like him to make him love you. But it's actually he loves you. He gave his life for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And now because he's died for you, you live for him. It's because you're thankful, not because you're trying to earn it. So welcome to youth group. Welcome to growing up. Welcome to growing up to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, and being merciful to sinners, and actually even using us to be examples to other people of what it means to be a Christian. Expose, Lord, the sins we need to turn away from. Show us our blemishes and our faults and our failures. And wash us clean in Jesus Christ. Remind us that his blood washes away all of our sins and motivates us and transforms us to live now no longer for ourselves, but for him. Be honored, Lord Christ, in everyone's life here. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.